Located in the beautiful Ozark Mountains, in the heartland of America, is the Christian Revival Center. We hope that this Word of Truth services will mean much to you and your family. And if you enjoy this message, we encourage you to share it with your loved ones. And now, we hope that you enjoy today's program.
Last week, we know, yesterday was our 27th annual European American Heritage Festival in Pulaski, Tennessee. Most of you know it did not start out as that. It started out as a protest to the Martin Luther King holiday. And we held it in January, which at the very first one or two or three happened to be nice. January happened to be nice. But by the fourth or fifth one, it started turning cold. And after about two or three years of fighting the cold weather, we decided this was not a good time of year. So, and then we kind of morphed it into more of a white pride gathering, and then eventually the European American Heritage Festival, which is held every October in Pulaski, Tennessee. We had a great event. It was cool this time, a little bit cold this time, as it was here. But it was sort of comfortable. If you dressed warm, were prepared for it. Now, Charity Shelby may have a little difficulty twanging the guitar strings with her tiny little cold fingers. But nevertheless, they did a wonderful job also. And then we had our walk for love of our heritage. We're honored once again to have Paul Fromm there, who, as you know, is our media spokesman. And then Merlin Miller was there also. We were very honored to have him there. And we did that. We stretched out probably about two blocks long, people carrying the flags. And next year, I should have done it this year. I don't know. I guess I was sleeping all week long. But we should have had some video, and then we could have actually showed you some right here on the screen. But I didn't think about it until this morning. And then this morning I thought, well, we should have done that. Next year we'll do that. Okay. Which reminds me, there is a video of me in a Martin Luther King parade. A number of years ago, we held a rally in Wyoming, and the day before we got there was a Martin Luther King parade, and so I jumped into that for about two or three minutes. We got some video of me marching in a Martin Luther King holiday parade. So anyway, that was just for fun. But anyway, and then that evening we had our gathering, and we had Rachel spoke, and I spoke, and Merlin Miller spoke, and Paul Fromm. And it was really great. If y'all need to be there next year and start preparing, putting all the nickels and dimes in your little quart jar, and at the end of the year, you're going to have more money than you know what to do with, and you'll be able to make that trip. So, anyway. When I was there in Pulaski, I spoke, and I'm going to be speaking about this today also, but after our march, I speak from the gazebo. And my message this week, last week was embrace, proclaim, and remain. And I'm going to talk about that again here this morning. Embrace, proclaim, and remain. But I am going to add some more things to and say some things that there wasn't time or certainly wasn't perhaps the venue for it. But in 2 days, how many people know what was going to happen in 2 days? In 2 days, there's going to be an election for president of the United States. Has this slipped past anybody, by any chance? Have you noticed there have been campaign signs out on the street corners and on TV? In 2 days, there's going to be an election for Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. Or for the third political candidates also. There's people in the Green Party, Libertarian Party, and then Merlin Miller's on a couple of states. I forget what they are with the America Third position, but in 2 days, there's going to be this election. and the American people are all caught up in that. They're all caught up in this election. Some people are getting tired of it. There's actually a video of a little baby, a child, crying. And I'm tired of hearing about Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. And the baby's crying, tears coming down. So maybe they're put up to that. But anyway, it was kind of cute. But they both claim that the other candidate is like a bad choice. You know, Barack Obama, don't vote for Mitt Romney. He doesn't know what's going on. As Barack Obama does. And they're both saying the other candidate is not qualified to be president. And, you know, in my mind, they're actually both right. Neither one is qualified to be president. Now, I do like what Mitt Romney says much more than what Barack Obama says. I do like that. But neither one really understand the core values of America. They believe that the core value of America is the economy. And the economy is important. We all have bills to pay, so we all want to be able to make money and pay bills and so forth. So the economy is important, but the economy is not the core value of the nation. It's not the core value of America. But they argue over this and the failing economy, which is better, who's going to have the better idea and the worse idea, and who's going to help the American people live better lives, who's going to restore the middle class. So they debate back to these things. And the economy is important. We all understand the American economy, this free market system we have has produced the greatest wealth in any economic system in the world. So we embrace, certainly love this free market economy. The average person today, even the average poor person, lives better than the kings of England did 150 years ago. You know, I mean, they got air-conditioned homes, they heated homes, and all the kinds of food. I don't think King Henry ever picked up telephone, ordered a Domino's pizza. But poor people can do that today. So the average person, even poor person, lives like a king, better than a king did 100 and some years ago. But in our mind, people that think like us, you know, we're kind of odd. I know that. And we're all a little bit strange, perhaps. But in our mind, we got a simple solution. Get the government out of our way. You know, I mean, being anti-government is an old American tradition. The founding fathers were against the government. And they're afraid of the government. Even the government they were creating. I've got a book that I read a while back called 1787. It's a day-by-day account of the creation of the Constitution. And all the people gathered there in Philadelphia at the Pennsylvania State House, they're creating this government. The whole time they're putting it together, they're afraid of it. You know, it's like one person said about like a Wolverine. He said it's like holding a Wolverine, you know, by the nape of the neck. And you're scared to death of it, but you're afraid to let it go. And this is how they were with this government that they were creating, because they knew that if they didn't do it right, this government could become a government of tyranny. And so they were concerned about the government, as we are also today. So Barack and Obama, they argue over the economy and so forth, but they're both wrong. The economy is not the issue. The economy is important. It's important, yes, but it's not the core value of America, because we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil. When you say the economy is the most important thing, you're saying money is more important than anything else that you have. Money is the most important thing to possess. And listen, they may find it hard to believe, but my message to Mitt Romney and Barack Obama and to the Democratic Republican Party and the Tea Party people also is that America is more than a plastic bottle filled with bank receipts, bank statements, and paychecks and credit cards. America is more than this entity of money and finance. The building blocks of America, you know, that they talk about, you know, is this economy. And then, of course, Republicans get a little more on point when they talk about the basic ideals, free enterprise and self-government, which is very important. But they both of them fail to understand that the concept of free enterprise and self-government originated out of our people. It did not just kind of fall out of the sky somewhere, pick it off a cherry tree or something. It came out of the blood and the spirit of our people. And if you destroy the spirit and the blood of our people, you're going to destroy free enterprise and self-government and a free market economy. And so that is what we're facing today. People that don't seem to understand that. The people that we embrace, the people we look at, our founding fathers, they were people, they were like us. They were our kind of people. They looked like us. You know, some maybe were better looking, some were worse looking. I don't know. I think we're all kind of average here. And so they looked like us. They were our kind of people. And they created a government that came out of their soul and out of their spirit. And if we're going to maintain that, we got to maintain the people from which this government came out of. Our Republican friends, as much as we might embrace so much what they like, fail to understand that. And so we're in this election, and say Mitt Romney might win, but it's going to be a close election. You've all heard it's going to be a close election, have you? It's going to be a close election. Well, the only reason it's a close election is because Obama has 85% of the non-white vote. If you would get the non-whites out of our country and let our people vote, Mitt Romney would be considered an extreme leftist liberal, and Barack Obama should be shining shoes at the bus station. And that is what would be happening if we were the people who were the same people that founded this country. So they're all worked up in this election. And so the initial thing in my statement here is embrace, proclaim, and remain. We need to embrace our people. We need to embrace who they are. We need to embrace our heritage and our culture. And this is the message we want to take to people. People seem to be afraid of it and want to back away from it because they don't want to be called a racist. Even people who are even people who are in our camp who understand our identity, even people who are racialist-minded are afraid of being called racist. And because it supposedly has such a negative word. But they know they can control you. If you're afraid of being called a racist, they know that's the button that they can control you with. But once you throw that and say, call me what you will, then they have no way to control you anymore. You've broken free of their ability to control you. So embrace. Embrace our forefathers. Embrace our heritage. Embrace our culture. Embrace those who have gone on before us. Embrace those people who stood and built this country and moved our nation westward. Those founding fathers, the pilgrims, the pioneers, the farmers, and the frontiers of Kansas, Oklahoma, and Nebraska, those that lived in little sod cabins, dwellings. You've seen those pictures of those people, those sod dwellings. And just imagine the rain coming and a thunderstorm coming and the mud dripping from through the roofs of those cabins and the wind and howling through those. These were our people and they endured this. They were a primitive people. But they were a people who understood they were willing to live in primitive conditions for a time, for a season, to build a nation. And that is what we did. We need to embrace them. Let me tell you something. The old farm woman living in Kansas with her callous hands, there's not a politician in Washington, D.C. today that is worthy to walk in her shadow or touch her callous hands. And yet we are afraid or we act embarrassed so often our people of our history and who we are. Our fathers built this great nation, and we need to embrace it. But we need to do, besides only embrace, we need then, what I mentioned, we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim this message to our people. And that's not very often very easy. Now, there was, and I'm going to read you a couple things here. There was this past week, last week there was, an organization, not fully of ours, but that's okay. anybody who wants to proclaim this message, a White Christian Revival, has my support, even though sometimes I might say, well, they could adjust themselves a little better how they do it. But there was somebody passed out some Klan literature here in the Harrison area in Boone County. And as a result, somebody wrote a letter to the newspaper, ran an article called Our Viewpoint. Don't go where you're not invited. Some of you have seen this, okay? And the article went on to say at the end, this incident should serve as a warning, because they referred to a couple of things, not to go on people's property uninvited. That includes throwing a KKK flyer onto a local homeowner's driveway located about 80 feet off the road. The homeowner's response, this is what the homeowner said that the Harrison Daily Times printed with their apparent consent, I would caution this person if I catch you on my property distributing this type of material, be forewarned that I will take action that may be very unpleasant to you and will result in some added ventilation for your vehicle. And the newspaper concludes by saying, so follow the simple advice, don't go where you're not invited. Well, I took that as a serious threat. If you're somebody who wanted to distribute some type of literature and you read here that some guy's going to threaten to shoot at your car, that's a serious threat. So, but we didn't want to just let that go. So, on Friday, I composed a letter. I'm going to read it to you here. And I took it to the state police, the city police, and the faxed it to the FBI, and I took to our county sheriff, Danny Hickman. And here's what I wrote. On October 20, 2012, the Harrison Daily Times printed an article titled Our Opinion Containing a Terroristic Threat Against Citizens Exercising Their Constitutionally Protected Rights to Free Speech. Exactly what they were doing. They're telling anybody who wants to put literature out, they come to their home, they're in danger of being shot at. The impetus of this threat came about when someone distributed political literature in the Harrison area identified as coming from a Ku Klux Klan organization. As national director of the Knights Party and a longtime resident of Boone County, I have concern for my safety as well as members of my family. And although this literature did not originate with the Knights Party, nor do we have responsibility for its distribution, I am yet greatly concerned for the safety of others in this Harrison area who may also be identified as associates of the Knights Party. The threat appeared in the Harrison Daily Times states, I would caution this person, if I catch you on my property distributing this type of material before warned, that I will take action that may be very unpleasant to you and may result in some added ventilation to your vehicle. Unquote. I'm aware that this is perhaps only an idle threat. However, members of my family and area associates are greatly concerned that they may be targeted by such an irrational person with deep-seated anger exploding into violence. I and members of my family are fairly well known in the Harrison area. We have been in the community for many years and have widespread respect for our community involvement. It is not unlikely that a socially unbalanced individual could break out in rage simply because one of my granddaughter's car broke down in front of this person's home. I also want to note that I have a grandson by marriage who is a candidate for the Boone County Quorum Court, and they're concerned that as he goes door to door campaigning, he may be confronted by this lunatic who thinks he has a right to shoot at people's cars who have political views different than his own. We have no idea who this person is. However, I'm confident the Harrison Daily Times knows. I also am concerned about the degree in which the Harrison Daily Times seems to be complicit in this threat by the inclusion of this threat without a statement of condemnation, and also by their seeming agreement in their final statement. So follow this simple advice. Don't go where you're not invited. I'm humbly asking for your agency as well as others to conduct a thorough investigation of this threat and its source. It is also my hope that the FBI will investigate possible civil rights violations and the chilling effect it has on the free speech protection of the First Amendment. As stated above, it may be only not a threat, but I have to presume that the threat is real, and I trust investigators will make the same assumption. And I took this to the county sheriff, Danny Hickman, to the Harrison City Police, to the last name slips in my mind now, and the Arkansas State Police, and also the FBI. I don't know if anything's going to come from it. However, I believe it will. I believe it will. I believe that this person probably get a knock on their door by investigators. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it's important to understand the issue we are involved in today and what's going on. We need to understand that when we proclaim this message of white Christian revival, we need to understand that everybody is not going to like it. I mean, how many people are here to think that everybody's going to like this message of white Christian revival? They're not all going to like it. Now, Mitt Romney spoke in Ingleton, Colorado the other day, yesterday it was, and he said, well, if he gets elected, America's going to come roaring back. Well, maybe not. Maybe not come roaring back. It might appear to come roaring back for a short time, but if he wins by only a narrow margin, consider 8, 12, and 16 years down the road from now, when that narrow margin, which is old people, baby boomers, who are no longer part of the narrow margin, and were overwhelmed in a sea of non-whites who direct the political course of this country. They're fooling themselves that they believe, if they believe that we're going to recapture the destiny of America by winning one simple election. Now, there's a fellow in the Bible called Jeremiah, and he has an interesting story that kind of relates to us today. Jeremiah was a prophet during the time of Zedekiah, And Zedekiah was a guy. He tried to be a good king, perhaps. I don't know. But the country was in disobedience to God's law. And Jeremiah warned him, said, Babylon, the Chaldeans are going to come invade and sack the city. And Jeremiah said, oh, it's not going to happen because we got the Egyptians here. We made a treaty with the Egyptians, and we got the Egyptian army out here. They're camped outside the city. The Egyptian army is pretty powerful. So we don't have any concern about the Chaldeans invading Jerusalem in Israel. And Jeremiah said, it's going to happen. You need to repent. And Zedekiah, we don't need to worry about you. And also one day the Egyptian army disappeared. They all went back home. This treaty that they had with the Egyptians somehow was warranted. Maybe they're afraid of the Chaldeans. The Egyptian army vanished. And Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, he said, you need to repent. The Chaldeans are going to invade. And the Egyptians are gone, but the Chaldeans won't invade. He said, they'll invade. He said, if they do, our army's strong enough, we'll conquer the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah told Zedekiah, he said, even if you completely destroy the Chaldean army, the Babylonian army, even if you completely destroy it, the wounded will rise up in the night and they'll burn and sack the city. And Zedekiah wouldn't listen. He said, you need to repent. He wouldn't listen. And so what happened? They took Zedekiah, or they took Jeremiah, and they said he was being unpatriotic. He was being unpatriotic, and they put him in prison. And there Jeremiah was thrown in prison because he warned the people. You know, people don't like to be told that they're sinful, they need to repent. They don't like to hear that. And Zedekiah and the people of Israel didn't like it either. And sure enough, the Chaldean army invaded Israel and destroyed Israel and burnt the city. And as a result, the whole book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. There are more to this. What's facing us is that we have to understand that what's facing our nation today isn't Democrats, it isn't Obama, it's the fact that we as a people have sinned against God. We have turned against our own people, our own heritage, our own culture. We have turned against God's commandment of love your God and love your people. And today we are facing we are facing the possible destruction of our nation. And people say, well, we're Romney get elected and everything's going to be rosy after that. Well, they're going to find out that Mitt Romney is not the answer. And they're going to find out, even though he says a lot of things we like to hear, the reason we like to hear him so much is because we're so sick and tired of all the stuff coming from people like Obama, that Mitt Romney sounds like a breath of fresh air. But the thing is, you compare Mitt Romney to the ideals of Washington and Adams and Jefferson and our founding fathers, and Mitt Romney's a rank liberal. And so we are facing that. We must be prepared to proclaim, and we must be prepared spiritually and mentally and emotionally to face the consequences of our proclaiming. I know that it's nice to sit and think that we can have these ideas, we can have these beliefs, and we can go through life without ever being challenged. It would be nice if that would be the case. And for centuries, our people basically done that. We've been unchallenged. Our Christian faith stood strong. And the ideals of our faith were strong. But we are in a war. We are in a battle. We are in this great satanic rebellion. We read about Isaiah 14. The great satanic rebellion. And in this rebellion, it's a war. It's a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of Satan wants to do what? It wants to destroy God's people. It wants to destroy God's people. And we must be prepared, mentally, spiritually, to stand in that evil day. Some people may not have to face that judgment. May not have to face that, but we must be prepared to face it because it might come upon us. In Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11, it said, these people are like children who lie and refuse to obey. They refuse to listen to the Lord's teaching. They tell the prophets, they tell the preachers, don't see any more visions. They say to the prophets, don't tell the truth. Say things that will make us feel good. See only good things for us. Stop blocking our path. Get out of our way. Stop telling us about God, the Holy One of Israel. That's what the people are saying today, aren't they? That's why when some literature is passed out in some neighborhood somewhere, you get the respected community leaders, the mayor, people, the diversity councils, and people in the churches and the ministers say, ooh, that's horrible stuff. Don't listen to that stuff. That's horrible. Are we prepared to stand in that evil day? The story about in the Bible about the sower went up to sow. And it said he threw the seed on the side of the, and somewhere some fell on the side as he went out to sow, and some yield tenfold, thirtyfold, or hundredfold. And some of the seed that fell on the wayside, it said as it grew up, the heat and the sun of the day and the thistles choked it, destroyed it. Never was grew to maturity, never allowed to bear fruit. We are a people today that are facing trials and tribulations. I've said many times that I used to say to myself, and I'm sure we've all have said the same thing. That, you know, I was born at the wrong time. I should have been born 100 years ago, 150 years ago. You know, because when people at that time, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, they kind of thought like we did. They had a love of country and heritage and culture. And we're a country that are like close to 100% white. We felt right at home then, wouldn't we? And I thought to myself, we're born at the wrong time. And yet, this is the time, today, the time America needs you. America didn't need us 100, 150 years ago. There's hundreds and thousands and millions of people like us. But now America needs you. Our nation needs you. Our children need you. We have to question ourselves, are we going to be faithful? When the so-called persecution and the hatred rises up, are we going to be like the seed that fell by the wayside and heat and the thistles will burn up and destroy? Or are we going to be able to stand and remain faithful and strong? Christ said we'll be persecuted for his namesake. Did he know what he was talking about? Did he really understand that? Did he really mean that? And he said you're going to be persecuted for his namesake. Do we really understand what that means? Are we really prepared for it? It may not happen to all of us. It may not happen to any of us. But there are those people that will be born. There are people perhaps alive today who are going to have to be strong in the face of persecution. Bible says some will be hauled before judges, magistrates. So some candidates was put out in a neighborhood and everybody says, oh, that's horrible. That's horrible! What about the horrible things being done to our people? What about the horrible things being done to our children? The distortions are getting in schools or in churches. What about the horrible things being done to elderly people who live behind locked doors for fear of their lives? What about the distortions of reality that they face? What about the horrible fact that they've lowered education down so a high school graduate getting like about a sixth grade education of near 50, 60 years ago? What about the horrible fact that there are whole sections of every major city in America today that is not safe to walk at night? Or in the daytime. What about how horrible it is for the brutality of our children trapped in integrated schools? Nobody seems to be concerned about how horrible that is. What about the horrible things happening to the young children who have snatched up over the neighborhoods and busted or taken to inner city schools, live in fear of their lives? They call a piece of literature being put out of somebody's front lawn horrible. Here's an interesting story. After the Sandy hurricane went through, a wave of looters followed the Sandy storm surge in Coney Island, creating a double whammy for business owners trying to pick up the obliterated pieces. The thieves started down Mermaid Avenue Tuesday morning as the chest-high water receded, turning the seaside community known for its hot dogs and tourist attractions into a lawless free-for-all. Would it surprise anybody if I would say those were black teenagers? Would that come as a surprise? Now, I heard Bill Roddy, I think it was Bill Roddy, maybe Sean Hannity, one of them said the other day, he said, oh no, it was Glenn Beck. He says, I can't believe it. He said, there's teenagers looting in Coney Island. He said, what is the world coming to in this terrible time we're facing as a nation? These teenagers are looting. And I thought to myself, you SOB, all right? You know, why don't he say who those people are? Because you can go on the internet, you can type in looters in Coney Island, and they don't say they're black, but the pictures are black, you know? And so, you know, it's fear, fear. How often are we controlled by this fear? How often are we controlled by it? You know, overcoming this is, I guess, a little bit like somebody who's lifting weights. You don't pick up a 300-pound weight and lift it up over your head. At least I don't, you know. And 275 maybe is my max. But the point is, if you want to do that, you start off slow and you build up. You build up that strength. You build up that faith. You don't just walk into a sinful world with the faith of a Peter or Paul. You build that faith up. You know, that was the power of that early church. They understood what their responsibility was. They understood that their responsibility wasn't simply their occupation. They all had an occupation. They all had jobs. They all worked. And they had families. And they had community responsibility. But the power of the early church understood their first identity. And their first identity was spread the gospel. And that's our first identity. If we want to be able to proclaim this message, our first identity is to proclaim. Not wake up in the morning and think about what our social activity is today. Not think about how we're going to go to work, or what we're going to do at work, or what we're going to come home, or what we're going to do when we get home, grocery shopping. Our first thought of the day should be, how do we spread this message, proclaim the message of White Christian Revival. That's our first identity. Now we do all these other things, true, but our first identity is what? To be faithful. So we want to embrace our forefathers. We want to proclaim that message of White Christian Revival. And we want to remain faithful. Because if that persecution comes, are we going to be able to remain faithful? For some, it's going to be more than just the question. For some, it's going to become a reality. It's going to become a reality in our lives. I don't want to lie to you. I could sit here like the prophets of Zedekiah told him, oh, everything's going to be all right. God's going to make sure that you conquer the Chaldeans. Everything's going to be crazy, wonderful. Israel's going to come roaring back. We're going to be strong, prosperous, and wonderful. And then little Zedekiah stood over there, Jeremiah stood over there and said, no, it ain't going to happen that way. It's not going to happen unless you repent. Jerusalem is not going to come roaring back. You're not going to defeat the Chaldeans. You're not going to defeat the leftists. You're not going to defeat the socialists. You're not going to defeat those that agenda which are programmed against you. You're not going to defeat them until you repent. But people don't like to hear that, do they? There's people who we have to resolve to be faithful. We have to determine our mind and our head that we're going to be faithful. We got to make this decision now. We got to make it in our head. We're going to be faithful. For some, remaining faithful will come easy. For some, it'll come easy. Because they exercise their faith, they're so strong, they're feet are firmly planted on the rock. Some people remain faithful to be a little more of a challenge. Now, unfortunately, there can be some who are going to want to remain faithful, but they're not going to be able to do it. They're going to want to be faithful, but they can't. They're too concerned about what their neighbor will say, or their friends. They're too concerned about what somebody might think of them. Somebody might think I'm a racist. They're too concerned. And they don't build the faith. And unfortunately, for those who have our children, you're not only destroying your faith, but you're not building faith in your children. The seed will wither up. The faith will wither up. It'll be choked by the thorns and the thistles in the heat of the day. Jesus Christ said we'll be persecuted. We must be prepared for that. I'm not asking people, or don't tell people, go out and do foolish things or stupid things. Just stay faithful and strong and witness and testify. We don't know. You may not be called to endure a hard test, but maybe some of us will be. How will we stand? That's why Paul says, take on the armor of God, that you can stand in that evil day. Take on the armor of God. He said, your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. He said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And then pray always. Be in communication. Those things are easy to read. We can flip over Ephesians 6 and we can read them over about 10 seconds. But do we really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying? Let me give an example in my own life. A few years ago, you all know that we were fighting a legal battle with Rhino Times in North Carolina. And it did not look good. And it was a silly thing that should have never have happened. And we lost a trial before a black judge, which is not surprising. And the only thing we were heading for now was to determine what what the court was going to lay on us for a fine. But whatever the judge decided, the black judge, he could have decided, well, we're going to fine them $1. He could have said, we're going to fine them $10,000. He said, we're going to fine them $1 million. The same judge that found us guilty, now he's going to decide how much we're going to have to pay. He could have fined us $25 million. Everything here would have been gone. And my family knows, especially my wife, how distressed I was, as you well imagine. And I had many sleepless nights concerning how we're going to maneuver our way out of this, which we eventually did. And I was worried.
Thank you for listening to this timely message brought to you by the Christian Revival Center. Pastor Thomas Robb and associates are dedicated to bringing a message of white Christian revival to our lost brothers and sisters, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Germanic, and related people who constitute the lost tribes of Israel. For more information, you can write to us at the Christian Revival Center, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. You can email us at revival@southshore.com. And be sure to watch our weekly broadcast at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time at thechristianrevivalcenter.net. That is www.christianrevivalcenter.net. You can also watch live at www.sotctv.com. Please ask for your sample copy of our quarterly magazine called The Torch and ask to be put on our mailing list for our bi-monthly newsletter, also titled by the same name. We want to thank you for listening to this special program. These programs, this ministry, and our many events are supported by your free will, love offerings, and your tithes. Again, if you felt that this message was important, if you felt that this message did something for you, if you agree that this message had an important lesson that needs to be listened to by others, we encourage you to pass this disc on to your loved ones. Our people are facing a global genocide. Our people are facing tyranny. Our people are facing destruction. We urge you to support this ministry. We urge you to support the message of White Christian Revival. And we ask that you follow the biblical injunctions to love your God and love your people. Thank you for listening.